Up Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. We got one more Sunday night we're going to meet this summer. That'll be next Sunday night. And we're going to do a study on the return of Christ next Sunday night, because we read about his coming in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. So I thought, rather than starting chapter 11 next week and just getting started on it, then have to quit for the summer, it would be good for us just to review what our church teaches about the coming of Christ. Because the coming of Christ is one of the motivations to prevent you, to deter you from becoming an apostate. We see that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. But I want to review the whole chapter tonight, and I've entitled the message tonight, Living by Faith in the Sacrifice of Christ. Living by Faith in the Sacrifice of Christ. And we know that the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers. He's writing to a Jewish audience. And so for just a moment tonight, to begin with tonight, I'd like you to imagine that you're a Jewish believer. Imagine that you are a Jewish citizen, and that before you put faith in Jesus Christ, your faith was in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And as a Jewish individual living in the first century, putting your faith in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, you would have remembered that that sacrificial system was inadequate to deal with your sins. It could not adequately deal with your sins. You would also remember that that sacrificial system could not enable you to have a perfect access to God. And that sacrificial system, because it didn't adequately deal with your sins, never really gave you a clear conscience. That under that old system, that old sacrificial system of the Mosaic Law, you never really had a clear conscious understanding that your sins were adequately dealt with. You know that God did forgive you based upon the sacrifices of the blood of the animals that were offered up. That God did forgive you, but you knew that that sacrifice did not adequately deal with your sin. So there's this constant conscious understanding that your sins have not been fully dealt with. You did not have a full free access to God, but you continued to follow that system because that's all that you had. Now, if you are a true believer in God under the old system of the Mosaic sacrificial system, you would have understood that that Mosaic system was a shadow of something better to come. You would have understood that that's pointing to something better. And as this Jewish believer, you would have been looking for that. You didn't have a clear understanding what it was, but you're looking for it. And then when Christ comes along and Christ's sacrifice is given, and he's sacrificed on the cross, and the Spirit then begins to take the truths of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and begins to work it in your heart, you begin to understand that this is what I've been waiting for. This is what I have wanted. And you understand that the sacrifice of Christ is given according to a perfect accordance to God's will. We saw that in verses 5 through 7. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And you understand that the sacrifice of Christ that is replacing the old system is done in perfect accordance with the will of God. You also understand that under the sacrifice of Christ, the old system is replaced. We saw that in verses 8 and 9. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And so what we understand is this new sacrificial system has replaced the old. The old that accomplished all that was designed to accomplish, but the old that was imperfect, couldn't accomplish what you needed it to accomplish, that has been replaced by this new sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this new system, the sacrifice of Christ. And it just keeps getting better, because under the sacrifice of Christ, you realize that as a believer, you are sanctified. Verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's a one-time sacrifice that sanctifies you for all times. And it also is a sacrifice that permanently deals with sin. Under the old system, your sins were never permanently dealt with. But under this new system, the sacrifice of Christ, your sins are perfectly dealt with. Verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. This sacrifice of Christ, it permanently deals with sins. And you know that once you put your faith in that sacrifice, you never have to worry again about another sacrifice for your sins. They're all done. And again, put your mind in the place of a Jewish believer who had to constantly be offering up sacrifices for sins that never even adequately dealt with those sins, but it was a constant offering up, and yet you know your sins are not dealt with, and you have a conscious understanding of that. You know God forgives you, but you know there's never been a sacrifice that really dealt with your sins. And then comes the sacrifice of Christ that perfectly deals with your sins once and for all. And through this sacrifice of Christ, you understand that there's going to come an ultimate defeat of the enemies of Christ. Verse 13, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. You know, I'm sure as a Jewish believer, you get just a little tired of the enemies of God having their way in the world and being victorious. And the enemies of God seem to be prevailing. The Jewish believer at the time of Christ is living under the times of the Gentiles. They're living under the times of the Gentiles when the Gentiles are ruling the world. It's not the time of the Jewish nation anymore. It is the time of the Gentiles. And certainly as a Jewish true believer in God, following the old system of the Mosaic sacrificial system, you long for that day when the enemies of God would be made to bow before God. Well, with the sacrifice of Christ, you know that day is coming. There will come a time when all the enemies of Christ will bow before him. This sacrifice of Christ makes saints perfect forever. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You know that through faith in the sacrifice of Christ, you are sanctified, permanently sanctified. But not only that, you are perfected, perfectly perfected. We talked about this morning. How when you put faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit causes you to have a solidarity relationship with Jesus Christ and you become one with Christ, his righteousness is then becomes your righteousness. You are as perfect as you will ever be the moment you put faith in Jesus Christ. All the obedience from the time you trust in Christ to the day you die will never make you any more right with God than you are at that very moment. At that very moment of faith, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and you are as perfect before God as you ever will be. And once you put saving faith in Jesus Christ, you truly surrender your will to his will and truly trust him. Your faith will never be taken away. You will always be faithful. You will always remain in that perfect state. Even though you continue to sin, and you need to confess those sins so that you can enjoy your relationship with God, God will never see you as any less perfect than you are that moment you put faith in Christ. That is just an amazing thought. Something you would never, ever have been able to even think under the old system. And then there's the reality that the sacrifice of Christ fulfills the promise of the new covenant, that promise of a new covenant that God made with your people, your Jewish people, hundreds of years ago, has come to fulfillment. If only the rest of your Jewish citizens and only the rest of your Jewish neighbors would recognize it, they could experience the blessings of the new covenant. But the new covenant has been fulfilled. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Nor now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering of for sin. You realize that this great promise of the new covenant that was made to the people of Israel and the people of Judah, that was made to the nation of Israel, has been fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. Now, you are a true convert to this new sacrificial system of Christ. You truly believe in Christ. You truly have accepted this new sacrificial system. Perhaps you were a true follower of the old system, and if that's the case, then it's just inevitable that you become a follower of the new system. Because if you're a true follower of the old system, then you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, or true believer in God. And once a true believer in God, you will always be a true believer in God. And every time God reveals to you new truth, you will believe in it. It's inevitable. Once you put your faith in God, every time something new is revealed to you, you will believe in it. So perhaps you were a true follower of the old system, and when the new system came, it was inevitable that eventually the Holy Spirit would open up your mind to see that and you would embrace it. But perhaps you were following the old system, but you weren't really a true believer in it. You were just externally following it. But even then, the Holy Spirit can renew the spirit of your mind to where you see the preciousness of the new system and you embrace that system. But you're one of the very few that have seen the new sacrificial system under Jesus Christ, and you've trusted it. You put your faith in it. Christ has become the object of your faith. We see that in verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are no longer trusting the blood of bulls and goats. You are trusting the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. You are trusting the sacrifice of God's eternal Son become man. You are trusting the sacrifice of God Himself. He poured out His blood. He purchased the church with His blood. And you're trusting that blood as the only means to completely cover the penalty of your sin. Christ is the object of your faith. His sacrifice is the object of your faith. And now you have access to the true Holy of Holies. Verse 20. And by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, we have a new and living way that comes through the veil. What veil is He talking about? He's talking about that veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That place that only the high priest could go through. But because you put faith in Jesus Christ, you can enter into the Holy of Holies. And not a Holy of Holies that is made with hands, but a Holy of Holies that is in the presence of God Himself. You can enter right into the very presence of God. And you can be right in the presence of His holiness because you've trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ. And your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ has enabled God to forgive you of your sins and clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. And clothed with the righteousness of Christ, you can enter into the presence of holiness itself. Now, this is the privilege you have as one who has trusted the new sacrificial system of Christ's sacrifice. You now have a sincere and confident faith, and you have the absolute assurance of having been truly sanctified. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You have a sincere heart. You have a confident, assuring faith. And you know you are sanctified and you enter right into His presence with this very sincere heart, with this absolute confident assurance in your faith, enabling God to forgive you of your sins, and with your faith, enabling God to clothe you with the righteousness of Christ, where you are sanctified, able to enter into the very presence of God. You are now living by a hope, a living hope. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who is promised is faithful. You have this hope in a faithful God who will keep His promises. You have this hope in a faithful God who cannot break His promises. And that faith does not waver. That hope does not waver. You have this living hope that you're living by. And you also have a genuine love for fellow Christians. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You have spent much of your life living under that old sacrificial system of the Mosaic Law. But now you see the new sacrifice of Christ. And you see it for all its glory. And all its superiority. And you've given your life over to it. You're a total different person. Totally changed person. And your whole life is made new. But you understand that the most astonishing thing is some of your fellow Jewish people who go to worship God on Sunday morning with you, who claim to understand all the superiority of this new system, you understand some of them are not true believers. Some of them have just been going through the motions. Maybe they've enjoyed listening to the preaching of God's Word. Maybe they've enjoyed the warm, sweet fellowship of being around other Christians. Maybe they've just enjoyed seeing the miraculous workings of the Holy Spirit For whatever reason, they continue to hang around. They've even suffered some persecution. They've gone through some persecution, but it's been worth it because the end result of being around those believers has been worth it. The squeeze is worth the juice. You know, when you, some of those of you that are juicers and you've got the orange trees and you pick the orange trees and you squeeze the oranges and you squeeze the juice. Well, it's worth it. Why? Because you get this juice out of it, but there comes a time where maybe the oranges aren't the best and all the squeeze is just not worth it. You see, that's the problem that's going to happen with these that have been going through all the motions, and even though they've been persecuted, it's been worth it because the fellowship of the believers has been worth it. Being around Christians, being helped by other Christians, it's all been worth it. Yeah, I've suffered some, but it's been worth it. Well, there's going to come persecution that eventually will prove that it's not worth it. And you know that those are among you, and you don't want them to turn their backs on the gospel. You don't want them to turn their backs on this superior sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You don't want them to go back to the old system. But you know, that's what they might do. The writer of Hebrews, he understands the same thing. And so the writer of Hebrews begins to give warnings. Warnings that are meant to cause that person that's sitting on the fence to stop sitting on the fence and put their faith in Christ. Warnings to that one who has a false faith. That one who has a counterfeit faith. That one whose faith will not save them, but will eventually damn them because it's not in complete trust in Christ. He begins to warn them. The first thing that he does is he describes to them exactly what they are. They are apostates. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, you see, those that continue to live in sin, even though they have the knowledge of the truth, they are actually apostates. They knew the truth, but they rejected the truth. And the writer of Hebrews, just like you, is concerned that some of your friends are going to become this apostate. So he begins to tell them about the consequences of them staying in apostasy. The apostate will remain in their sins. The end of verse 26 there. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. For those who know the truth yet reject the truth, there's no sacrifice for their sins. They will die in their sins. And there is no worse condition than that. That is the absolute worst thing that will ever happen to you. Nothing on this earth compares to that. To die in your sins? What are you going to do when you stand before God? You're in your sins. You have no righteousness. You don't have the righteousness of Christ because you've never trusted in Christ. You stand before the judgment of God. You stand before the holy God. And all you have is your sins, and all he sees is your sins. And you will be judged accordingly. You will be cast away to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's the worst possible scenario in life, to die in your sins. But if you hear the truth again and again, you keep rejecting it, eventually you will die in your sins. What a horrible consequence that is. And it's the consequence of facing a certain judgment. Judgment will come. Verse 27, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Look with me also in verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you continue to reject the truth that you know, not only will you die in your sins, but you have the absolute certain expectation of judgment. Judgment will come. And to die in your sins means that you will stand before God, the living God, and it will be a terrifying thing for you to fall into the hands of the living God. You will also experience the ultimate judgment. Because you've heard the truth and rejected the truth, your judgment will be worse than any other judgment. Because the more that you're given, the more that you're expected to understand it and to put your faith in it. You see this concept of ultimate judgment here in verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled under the foot of the Son of God? You know, it's bad enough to die in your sins. It's worse yet to know that Jesus Christ died for those sins. You know that he did. You admit that he did. Yes, I know Jesus Christ died for my sins, but I don't care. I'm not going to believe in him. Your judgment will be far worse than any other judgment. Again, you can see how the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage these people. Stop just talking about putting faith in Christ. Stop just thinking about it. Do it. Trust Christ. Stop just talking about it and thinking about it. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the reason that this judgment is so harsh is because the apostate who knows about the sacrifice of Christ and yet rejects the sacrifice of Christ is offending Jesus Christ. He's stomping on the Son of God. Again, verse 29, it speaks of those who trample underfoot the Son of God. And not do they trample underfoot the Son of God, but they also spit on the blood of Jesus Christ and is regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant. You stomp upon the Son of God. You spit upon the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you insult the Holy Spirit and has insulted the Spirit of grace. These are strong warnings to your friend that has not truly put their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we took some time to look at what the Bible might say about why it is that there's so much apostasy within the church. Some of it has to do with persecution. The persecution just becomes too painful, and it's not worth your faith anymore, and so you abandon that faith because it was never true faith to begin with. Some of it's because of false preachers, false teachers. False teachers have given you a false understanding of what salvation is all about. Salvation is all about getting rid of the problems in this life, dealing with the problems of life. This morning when we were offering people the opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ, to put their faith in Jesus Christ that their sins might be forgiven, we were sure to make people understand that we are not telling you that your life is going to be better. We're not asking you to put your faith in Christ so that you can begin to have a better life. We're not asking you to put your faith in Christ so that God will begin to help your family situation get better. That is not why we put faith in Jesus Christ. The reason we put faith in Jesus Christ is so that we can be made right with God. But many false teachers will tell you different stories. They will say, well, believe in Jesus Christ and your business will start being better. Believe in Jesus Christ and your marital relationship will get better. Believe in Jesus Christ and your children are going to start obeying you. Believe in Jesus Christ and God is going to begin to open up the floodgates of wonderful prosperity and opportunity to you. That's all false teaching. And eventually you find out it's not true. And what do? You turn away from the truth because it wasn't what you thought it would be. Sometimes it's just plain temptation. Sometimes it's the temptation of sin that causes us to abandon faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's that just plain neglect where you just keep waiting. Yeah, I'm going to do it. I'll come back next week. Next week, the pastor will say the same thing. He'll give me the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. I'll do it next week. Next week comes, well, you know, I'm still not really ready to do it. I want to be sure that when I do this, I'm really committed and I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I'm just going to wait. Sometimes it's that constant neglect, 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 neglect. And every time you neglect, you don't realize it. But your heart is getting harder and harder to the truth. You neglect long enough and you will never come to Christ. You know, now is the time to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to be reconciled with God. That's why Paul says, we beg you, be reconciled to God. Now is the time. Sometimes it's just plain neglect. Sometimes it's clinging to the old ways. You love your old ways. You love your old friends. Well, if I put my faith in Christ, that means I got to give up this life of sin. If I put my faith in Christ, that means I can't really hang around these friends because they certainly don't trust Christ. They certainly don't live like Christians. And I know if I put my faith in Christ, I got to start hanging around Christians. I don't want to do that. And that becomes a stumbling block. And then there's just plain the forsaking of Christian fellowship. You know, you became a follower of Christ, quote unquote, a follower of Christ. You once made a confession of faith, and yes, I will follow Christ. And you began to be involved in the church, and you liked it. But then, you know, it began to interfere in the time for you to be doing other things. The time to watch the football game, or the time to go golfing, or the time to go camping, or the time to just sit at home and sleep in and relax. And the fellowship is just not worth it anymore. And so you begin to forsake the fellowship of other believers. And as you begin to forsake that fellowship, your faith means less and less to you. And because it was never a true, genuine faith to begin with, it just kind of fades away. And you become an apostate. You knew the truth, and now you just reject the truth. Because you weren't spending time in fellowship with other believers so they could continue to encourage you and spur you on to the point where you would completely surrender your life to Christ. if you are a true, genuine, believing Jew, you want to see your fellow Jew who's not a genuine believer become a genuine believer. That's what you want more than anything else. You want that false believer. You want that insincere believer to become a true believer, to become a sincere believer. You want them to hear the deterrence to apostasy. Certainly there must be something that would deter them from becoming an apostate. You want them to hear those deterrents. If you really understand that even your faith is only as strong as the Holy Spirit working within you, you too want to hear those deterrents. Because you know that you will persevere in your faith, but you know the only way you persevere in your faith is because of the Holy Spirit working within you. Do we all realize that if the Holy Spirit would ever quit causing us to persevere, that we would fall away? That the only reason that we persevere in our faith is because of God constantly working in us? Because Jesus Christ sits at the throne of grace constantly praying for us. How was it that Peter didn't completely deny Jesus Christ and completely abandon Christ? Because Jesus Christ was praying for him. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you, Peter, that you will not completely fall away. He denied Christ, but he didn't completely fall away. Why? Because Jesus was praying for him. Jesus is praying for us. We see it in the high priestly prayer. Jesus was praying for us then. Without his prayers, we'd fall away. Without the work in the Holy Spirit, we'd fall away. You see, we need to hear these deterrents just as much as the false convert needs to hear these deterrents. And so the writer of Hebrews gives us these two deterrents meant to keep us from becoming apostates. The first one was to remember the past. Remember the past. Think about the past. Meditate on the past. Verse 32, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers of those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. One of the deterrents to apostasy is to meditate on the past. Yes, you have gone through suffering in the past. You have been shamed in public in the past. Perhaps you have lost your job. You have been mocked for your faith. Remember how you came alongside of others who were being shamed, others who were being persecuted, and you shared in their suffering, and you shared in their persecution. Was it really for nothing? Was it really just for no value at all? Think about the suffering that you went through. We studied a couple weeks ago in the Sunday morning service of why God allows Christians to go through suffering. And suffering is a part of the Christian life. But we don't endure suffering just for the sake of enduring suffering. If we endured suffering just for the sake of enduring suffering, we've gained nothing. As we endure this suffering, we don't want to lose our faith. We want to see the suffering cause our faith to become stronger. If you endure suffering, you've gone through the suffering, and you haven't remained faithful to God, and your faith hasn't grown, then that suffering has meant nothing. It accomplishes nothing. The whole purpose of suffering is to purify your faith, that your faith would be pure and strong and to strengthen your faith. So if you don't want to end up becoming an apostate, think about the suffering that you went through and understand that there is value in that suffering. And don't lose your confidence, he says there in verse 35, which has a great reward. What is this confidence? Go back with me to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, or chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is part of the confidence. We know that we can enter into the Holy of Holies because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Don't abandon that confidence. There's great reward to that confidence. What reward is there to having the confidence that I can enter into the presence of the Holy God because of my faith in Christ? It's the peace and the comfort and the joy and the assurance of knowing that I am in the presence of God. That no matter what suffering I'm going through because of my faith in Christ, I can enter right into the holy place itself, into the Holy of Holies, and be right in the presence of God. I have this access, and I'm confident in this access. Do not lose that confidence, knowing that even as you suffer, you can be in the very presence of God. So if you want to deter apostasy, if you want to deter apostasy in your friends that have not completely surrendered their lives to Christ, and if you want to be sure that you may remain faithful, Meditate on the past. Think about how God has worked in your life in the past and remain true to your confession of faith in Jesus Christ. But then also you must anticipate the future. And that's what the writer of Hebrews begins to talk about here in verse 36. And as we anticipate the future, the first thing that he wants us to do is to fix our minds on the faithfulness of God. As you anticipate the future, fix your mind on the faithfulness of God. Look here with me in verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You have the need to endure. This word for endure here is a word that means to remain under. Remain under the pressure. Remain under the tribulation. Remain under the suffering. Remain under it. Do not come out from underneath it. So often, when we're going through difficult times, what we want to do is figure out a way to get rid of the difficult times. Figure out a way to avoid it. The word here for endurance means to remain under it. Don't try to come out from underneath it. Don't try to figure out a way to where you won't have to face this trial. Remain under it. Confident here. Remain under it so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what He's promised. God's in control of it all. He causes all things to work out together for your good. There is a will that God has in this trial. And you must understand that once you've endured it and gone through it, you will receive a reward for it. You will receive what He has promised. Your faith will grow stronger. Fix your mind on the faithfulness of God. He's not going to allow you to go through more than what you can endure. He's not going to allow you to go through something for no reason at all. He's going to use it for your good. He's going to use it to cause you to become more like Jesus Christ. All the suffering in the world would be meaningless if we didn't have faith. And as we go through this suffering, God's going to strengthen our faith. All the Christian service in the world would be meaningless if we didn't have faith. And as we go through this suffering, God's going to increase our faith. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 tells us that the steadfast of mind, God will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in you. That's a promise of God. God will be faithful. Remain steadfast in your mind, steadfastly trusting in the Lord. That one who is steadfast in his mind, steadfast in his faith, God will keep in perfect peace. You'll have perfect peace. Jesus said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." And yet he also tells us that we will go through difficult times. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave you with, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Then in John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." You put your faith and your trust in Christ through difficult times, through hard times, and He will give you peace. You must anticipate the peace that God will give you. He promises to give you peace. Fix your minds on the faithfulness of God. If He promises to give you peace, He will give you peace. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever is not willing to give up his life for me cannot be my disciple." How is it that we go through this persecution? How is it that we can endure even death for the sake of Christ? Again, we have to fix our minds on the faithfulness of Christ. And look what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You know what Paul is doing here? He's fixing his mind on the faithfulness of God to give him the glory that God promises him once he gets through this life. And as he has his mind fixed on that faithfulness of God, he's considering the sufferings of this present time. The word there, consider, means to seriously think about, to contemplate, to meditate. He thinks about these sufferings. Well, these sufferings are harsh sufferings. I'm being ridiculed. I'm suffering physically. I'm going through all this pain and this suffering. He's actually thinking about them. But then he says, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is once they going to be revealed. What's he doing? He's looking at the promise of the glory to be revealed. He has his mind fixed on the faithfulness of God. So here he has the weight of all of the suffering, and here he has the promise of a faithful God. He's thinking about it. He's thinking about it. They're sitting there on the balance, and pretty soon he realizes, you know what? These sufferings are not even worthy to be on the scales. Just get rid of them. Don't even think about them. He doesn't even contemplate them anymore. Why? Because he has his mind so fixed on the faithfulness of God who promises glory once he goes through the difficulties of this life. And as we do that, we can then emulate the picture of Jesus Christ that we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Look there with me in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How was it that Jesus Christ was able to endure the cross? How was it that he was able to despise the shame of crucifixion? It's because he has his eyes set before him on the time when he will sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. How does he know he's going to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God? Because God the Father told him he would. That if he endured the shame of the cross, the pain of the cross, he would sit down at his right hand. How did Jesus Christ get through the pain and the suffering of the crucifixion? He had his mind fixed on the faithfulness of God who keeps his promises. So if you want to prevent yourself from becoming apostate, anticipate the future promises of God and fix your mind on his faithfulness to bring those promises into reality. The next thing we need to do is to fix our minds on the certainty of relief. Relief will come. It won't last forever, the pain and the suffering. Relief will come. We see that in chapter 10, verse 37 and verse 38. Chapter 10, verse 37. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come. He who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You see, you continue to keep your faith on the coming of Jesus Christ. He is coming, and a relief to all the suffering will come when he comes. And as the writer of Hebrews is talking about keeping our minds fixed on the certainty of relief, he's going back to a passage in the Old Testament. He's going back to a passage in Habakkuk, and I'd like us to look at that passage. Turn back there with me to Habakkuk, Nahum Habakkuk. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Nahum Habakkuk. Look back here with me in Habakkuk. It's right before Zephaniah, right after Nahum. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 1 through verse number 4, we see Habakkuk has a great concern. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. See, Habakkuk is looking at his people, the Jewish people, and they're suffering. They're suffering violence. They're going through difficult times. And he's saying, how long? How long, Lord? Now look with me in chapter 2 and you can see God's answer. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fall. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. You see, God is answering Habakkuk, telling him that yes, the relief will come. And you need to understand why it is that Israel's suffering here. Israel's suffering because of their sin. And the suffering is coming at the hands of the Babylonians. And Habakkuk is wondering why God is letting the evil Babylonians punish his people. And God is telling Habakkuk, their end will come. It'll come. The relief will come, and I'll deal with the Babylonians. But until that time, the righteous must live by faith. You must maintain your faith. So if those righteous that are living by faith can endure a suffering that their nation rightly deserves, how much more should we be able to endure suffering that's not coming upon us because of our sin, but suffering that's just coming upon us in order to purify our faith? How much more should we be able to endure that, remaining faithful, knowing that Christ is coming? You see, if God is going to ask the righteous to live by faith as they're enduring suffering that their people deserve, how much more should we be able to endure suffering, remaining faithful because of a suffering that is meant to strengthen our faith? Fix your eyes on the certainty of relief. Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming. The righteous shall continue to live by faith. He's coming. So what should we do? Live by faith. You continue to live by faith. And one last encouragement here that the writer of Hebrews has is he has us to fix our mind on who we are in Christ. Fix your mind on the faithfulness of God. Fix your mind on the certainty of relief. And fix your mind on who you are in Christ. And I get this from verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to persevering of the soul. You know, you are hid in Christ, and you will remain faithful. You are those who have a faith to the preserving of the soul. You are not among those who will shrink back to destruction. As you're going through this persecution, fix your mind on who you are in Christ. What does Paul tell us about who we are in Christ? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. As you are going through this difficult time in life, and as you are contemplating whether it is really worth it or not, remember who you are in Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. Behold, new things have come. As a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you are a new creature in Christ, you have the Spirit of God within you. That's who you are in Christ. You are one who's indwelt with the Spirit of God. And that Spirit is going to seal you into the day of your redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And as one who is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you are a sharer of the divine nature of God. Listen to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. For by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. You want a deterrent to becoming an apostate? Remember who you are in Christ. As one who is in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and you are a partaker of the divine nature of God. As one who is in Christ, you are a mighty conqueror. You are an overwhelming conqueror. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. As one who is in Christ Jesus, as one who's been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, you are a conqueror. You are an overwhelming conqueror. Remember what it's like to be hidden in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This life that you are living, this life that is bringing persecution and suffering and hardship on you that might cause you to think that you want to abandon the faith, the Holy Spirit wants to take the reality that you are hidden in Christ and cause you to remember that you are no longer living for this life, but you are in Jesus Christ. Believers can be assured of a continual outpouring of the riches of God's grace in the form of his kindness, because they are raised up with Christ and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Because we are hid in Christ, because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, we can have the absolute assurance that God is going to constantly continue to pour out his goodness and his kindness to us. Over and over again, every spiritual blessing is ours in the heavenly places, and those will constantly be poured out upon you because you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Believers can be absolutely assured that they are children of God, even though they might not completely understand the fullness of this blessed state. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." We know we are children of God. Do we fully comprehend what all that means? No, we don't. But we know there's going to come a time when Christ returns and we will see Christ as he is and we will become just like him and we will understand the fullness of what it means to be a child of God. As children of God, we enjoy the inheritance that comes with being God's children. Romans chapter 8 verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. You know, this being an heir of God just doesn't mean that we're going to receive the inheritance that God has for us. We actually inherit God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we've inherited God. We have God, and we will receive all the blessings that come with having inherited God if we continue to suffer with Christ. As we continue to suffer with Christ, we know that one day we'll be glorified with Christ. So the writer of Hebrews, he wants to be sure that the true believers never become apostates. So he gives them these deterrents. And the writer of Hebrews wants to be sure that those who are sitting on the fence, who aren't really trusting Christ, he wants to be sure that they listen to these deterrents and they put full faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the aspects of these deterrents is to anticipate the future. Think about the faithfulness of God that is yours because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Think about that faithfulness of God to keep his promises. And that faithfulness is for you because of your faith in Christ. And if you haven't completely trusted in Christ, recognize that God is a faithful God. He has promises that he made, and it's impossible for him to break those promises. It's impossible for God to lie. If God promises it, it will happen. And let the reality and the anticipation that one day God is going to keep his promises, he's faithful, he's going to keep those promises, let that reality cause you to fully put your faith in Jesus Christ. Fix your mind on the certainty that relief is coming. Relief is coming for those that suffer in this world for the sake of Jesus Christ. There's no relief for those that don't trust Christ. For those that don't put their faith in Jesus Christ, there's no promise of relief from suffering. The only promise they have from a faithful God who will keep his promise is increased suffering, eternal suffering, suffering beyond degree that you could ever imagine. And having listened to the truth and forsaken the truth, your suffering is going to be far worse. There's no relief at all for the one that doesn't trust in Christ. For those that sit on the fence, they must understand the certainty of relief. The only way to gain it is to put full faith in Jesus Christ and maintain that full faith in Jesus Christ. Fix your mind on what it's like to be in Christ. In Christ, you know that you'll never shrink back. In Christ, you know that you have a faith that will preserve your soul. Why? Because of all those characteristics that go with being in Christ. All those characteristics that go with being made a new creature in Jesus Christ. As the writer of Hebrews brings chapter 10 to a close, he wants to be sure that every single one of his readers understand the infinite superiority of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ over that Old Testament system of sacrifice. And he wants to be sure that not only do they understand it, they fully embrace it. They fully trust it. They fully put their whole faith and trust in the sacrifice of Christ to such a degree that no matter how much suffering comes, and whether the writer of Hebrews understands it or not, the Holy Spirit understands it, suffering is going to come upon the church. He wants to be sure that those who've trusted in Christ maintain a faith in Christ and never become apostates. That's his goal. He closes the chapter there in verse 39. And then in chapter 11, we have the great chapter of faith. We learn from all the examples of all these men and women that have maintained their faith through very, very difficult times. As examples for us to maintain our faith. And we'll come back and look at that in September. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's always a humbling thing to consider the truths of Scripture and to consider their power and to consider how they might work in our lives. It's a humbling thing, Lord, to realize that you would reveal to us your truths. To know, that, Lord, that in the pages of Scripture, we have the mind of God. We have the mind of God. You give us this opportunity on Sunday to come in the morning and come back here again tonight and for us to be exposed to your mind, to be exposed to your truth. It's a humbling thing, Lord. Yet, Lord, it's also a very sober thing because as we hear this truth, as we listen to you reveal your mind to us, we're held accountable, Lord, accountable to that truth. And we trust, Father, that your Spirit will continue to enable us, Lord, to believe and build our lives on every bit of truth that we hear from your word. We pray, Father, that you will continue to do this work in our lives as we grow to become more and more like your Son, to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.